We're going to read this morning from various portions of Scripture. First of all, from the Old Testament. And this is going to be a one-off word on a subject that will become apparent later on. But we're going to read, first of all, from the book of Job and from chapter 38. This is where God finally, we could say, spoke to Job. After many chapters, and he essentially reminded Job of who he is and his power and his sovereignty over all things. And he said to Job from chapter 38, we'll read from verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth Maseroth in their season? Or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens? When the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together, can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven, its prey, when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? And he ends by saying in chapter 40, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Please turn with me again to your Bibles. And let's read from the book of Romans, first of all, from chapter 1 and verse 18 to 23. Romans 1, 18 to 23, and then we'll read Romans 8 from 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In Romans 8, Paul writes from verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Amen, and thanks be to God for his holy and his inerrant and living word. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to study your word this morning, we recognize that there is nothing more important for us to do in all the world. We thank you that you speak to us through your word, and you grant us understanding and discernment and wisdom, that we might learn and know that which is true from that which is false, and that we might live according to the light of your truth. We pray, O Lord our God, that your Spirit would be at work in this hour, accompanying the word proclaimed. We pray, O Lord, that you would guard and protect your people from the whispers and the distractions of Satan. We pray that you would be glorified through the declaration of your truth. Our Father, we ask these things in the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Well, the reason for this particular selection of scriptural passages this morning is that I want to speak today on a subject about which we're being almost constantly bombarded, it seems, right now at the present time by governments, by the mainstream media, by the globalist elites of the world. That is the subject of climate change. As you know, there was a major conference in Glasgow at the beginning of this month, the name of COP26, and many of the world's political leaders, members of the royal family, and even Hollywood actors flew in on their private jets in order to tell us about what they say is a climate emergency, what Prince Charles described as the last chance saloon for the preservation of the world. And so it's important for us as Christians, just as we're called to do with all of the philosophies and all of the ideas and the agendas that would emerge in this world, it's important that we would examine these things through a biblical lens. That we are not, as the Apostle Paul warned in Ephesians chapter 4, men and women who are tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It is important that we are those who test the spirits, that we are those who weigh and who sift everything that we are told according to the infallible and the inerrant truth of God's holy word. Christians are not called to take their lead from the World Economic Forum. Christians are not called to take their lead from the United Nations, from the World Health Organization, from the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, from the Clinton Foundation, from the BBC, or from any unregenerate, dead in sin individual of this world. We are called to take our lead from the living Almighty God. We are called to form our understanding on the basis of what he has revealed to us and declared to be true in the Holy Scriptures and that which can be reasonably deduced from it. And so this morning I want to just set out several biblical truths which I believe are very important in these days and particularly in the light of what is an increasingly loud mantra, a mantra which seems to come at us with an almost religious fervor attached to it in these days. The first thing that we need to understand by way of the broader context is that all of the so-called natural disasters that occur in this world, all of the problems that ever exist concerning the fabric of the earth, the cosmos, are fundamentally the result of God's judgment at the fall, not man's use of fossil fuels. That is, they are ultimately the evidence of a spiritual problem, not a physical one. In Genesis chapter 3, when God pronounced his judgment in response to Adam's sin, he said there in verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you." The word for ground there is more commonly translated as earth. As if to say that the whole of this world, this earth, which was once made perfect and good by God in the beginning, it became at the fall Because of his curse upon it, it became fractured and impaired. It brought forth thistles and thorns. It was no longer the pristine and flawless creation that it once was. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul was speaking of in Romans chapter 8 when he said, in those words we just read together, the creation, he said, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What is he saying? He's saying just as the whole of mankind was cursed through Adam's rebellion and yet is liberated from that curse through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and can therefore live eternally without any further decay, so in the same way, the world itself has been cursed. And likewise, it will one day be liberated from that curse at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And so the first thing that any disaster or any sign of earthly decay should do, whether it be imagined or whether it be real, is that it should point us to the holiness and to the power of the living God. It should cause the world to fear him, to recognize that things are not just spinning randomly out of control in this world, but that things are the way that they are, first because he has executed his holy justice on the earth in response to sin, and secondly, because he has told us repeatedly in his word that he will continue to bring disaster on the earth. Why? In order to bring people to repentance. Psalm 46, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Haggai 2, verse 7, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. That is, so that my people will be brought to repentance. Amos 4, verse 7, I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. Who did it? Not man, but Almighty God. But you see, this is always Satan's design, to remove God from the collective consciousness of society at large. He's done it successfully with the story of creation itself, even in the church, robbing God of his glory. And if he can get the masses to believe that the future destiny of this world lies in the hands of men, which is the underlying ethos of this entire agenda, then he'll have accomplished exactly what he set out to do. The second thing we must understand is that not only is God sovereign over every aspect of the weather and every development of this world, but he is the one who will ultimately end this world at the precise moment of his appointed time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle writes, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Then he says this, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept by who? Kept by God until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. In other words, this world is going to end. But contrary to the claims and the predictions of some philosophers and some scientists and some royal political elites of our day, it will not end 1 second before God's appointed time. God's promised in the past, he promised to Noah in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Our covenant, sovereign, all-knowing God, the one who declares the end from the beginning, he has promised, first, that this world will be preserved by him with all of its seasons, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. And secondly, that it will end at his appointed time and not a millisecond beforehand. We must get hold of this in the church. We cannot afford to be led by the spirit of the age and its godless ideals. And we must speak prophetically and distinctively into the chaos and the confusion of our times. On that note, thirdly, we must understand that the climate change agenda is not an abstract, standalone concept. It is one which is made up of many interrelated pagan philosophies, each of which is diametrically opposed to the order which is set down by Almighty God. One of the things that God made very clear at creation was that because man was the very pinnacle of his created order, made in his image, the earth was therefore made for man, not man for the earth. Just as Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God said in the beginning, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then after he had created Adam and Eve, what did he say to them? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. Now notice, there are several things here, several truths in this text. concerning God's will, concerning God's order, which are at complete odds with what we hear from those who champion this narrative. First of all, God says, have dominion, subdue the earth. Clearly, that doesn't mean that we're to have a callous disregard for the world around us. Of course not. It clearly does include a degree of stewardship responsibility. God commanded the Israelites in Leviticus chapter 25 to let the land rest on the seventh year. And that would be just one example of the fact that we're not to be thoughtless, of course not, or careless about how we use what we use in this lifetime. But do you see the fundamental pattern, the fundamental order in what God laid down in the beginning concerning man's relationship with the world in which he lives? All the way back in Genesis chapter 1, before the fall, God was clearly saying that man and not the earth is at the very center, the pinnacle of his creative design and his purposes, and as such, this earth is made for him, not the other way around. And you see, this is a fundamental God-given order, which is sometimes very subtly turned on its head and rejected by this movement, by this so-called environmentalist community. How do we know that? What is the evidence of that? Well, just think about two particular examples. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What do the climate emergency activists say? Not only do they say that we need to have less children, but many of them are aggressively pursuing various forms of depopulation. An article in the Guardian newspaper recently stated, the environmental toll of having even one child is enormous. So is going child-free the answer to the climate crisis? The article goes on to quote a woman named Emma Olaf, a member of an organization called Population Matters. Apparently, she lives off-grid in a caravan traveling between rural England and Spain. Apparently, that's okay. Having children, she says, from a biological point of view, is probably one of the most selfish things you can do. You're stealing resources from others in order to perpetuate your genes. I've got four siblings. My genes are fine. And the things I want to pass on are intellectual. I will have far more time to do that to a greater number of people if I don't have children. No thanks. Boris Johnson's father, one of the leaders of this whole movement, was on a chat show some time ago. The subject was raised, hypothetically, I think, about a possible leak from a bioweapons laboratory which caused various viruses and diseases to spread across the world, about which Stanley Johnson responded by saying, and I quote, "That is absolutely wonderful, because as an environmentalist, I say the best possible news would be some mega emergency which got rid of huge chunks of the human race." In another interview, he stated that his desire would be for the population of the United Kingdom to be reduced to 15 million people by 2025. Bill Gates has said similar things. Bill Gates' father was the head of Planned Parenthood, the biggest abortion clinic in the United States. These are not isolated perspectives within the climate change fraternity. Depopulation and birth control and abortion are all things which are widely supported by the leaders of this movement. And you ask yourself the question, do you think that when God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, do you think it was because he didn't understand the science? Do you think that God wasn't quite in the know as to the patterns and the developments that would occur in the future when he gave these commands? The almighty, omniscient, sovereign God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Then you think about another strand within this agenda, namely what we eat, and especially the eating of meat. God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, just after he had flooded the whole earth in response to the world's sin, he said again, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The same command, as if to say, my design has not changed. My purpose for humanity has not been altered one bit. Then he said, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. What do the climate change people say? They say we should stop eating meat because beef, or more generally, animal-based foods produce the most gases and emissions. Apparently, Jesus didn't seem to agree with them when, after the resurrection, his men tried to catch some fish and were unsuccessful, and then he immediately sent them back out to provide for them a multitude of fish for their nets, and then proceeded to light a barbecue on the beach. Perhaps even more alarming, a major part of this whole agenda are those who say that what we need is not just action with regards to the climate, but we need a complete sea change, they say, in the way that we think about humanity. Down with the old-fashioned patriarchal system, traditional marriage and family life as God intended it to be, that is responsible, they're saying, for many climate injustices. And so what we need is a feminist approach. What we need is policies that will embolden those who we believe are marginalized, those who are most affected by climate injustice, such as those in the LGBT community. In other words, this is a movement that rejects God's order of creation. It does not acknowledge man as being at the very center of his purposes and his will for man to subdue and have dominion over the earth. It wants to thwart his will for mankind to flourish and multiply and increase over the face of the earth. It rejects his creative order of two sexes, male and female, the complementarian nature of a man and a woman in marriage. And finally, it wants to forbid that which God has provided for our good. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, where does all of this come from? Where does this rejection, this reversal of what God has set forth, where does it come from? Turn with me in your Bibles very briefly to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Says, now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, the one who is fully God, he expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. First, it speaks of the insincerity of liars. In the Greek, it's the hypocrisy of speakers of lies. I think those who occupied the 400 private jets that flew into Glasgow in recent weeks only to tell the world that we need to cut down on our air travel. The hypocrisy and the speakers of lies. Secondly, he says they will forbid marriage. Again, they are against procreation. They are for depopulation. And thirdly, he says they forbid the eating of certain foods. Where does all of this come from? Friends, pay attention. Hear this. What is the testimony of Holy Scripture? It comes from the teaching of demons, Satan's messengers. The Bible says that Satan is not only a liar, but the father of lies. That is, he is the author and he is the inspirer of all that is evil and all that is false in the world. It says that he is the god of this age and he is the ruler of this world, meaning that he is the one who guides and who shapes the thinking and the philosophies and the agendas of ungodly, unregenerate people, especially those in positions of great power and influence. Because he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. And so he goes for the powerhouse. It says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. That is, as one who is good. As one who cares about life and humanity and the world at large. But in reality, he is a murderer who exists to steal and to kill and to destroy. We see that his ultimate agenda is laid out for us in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapters 13 and 17 are very sobering. They speak of a time when the final Antichrist, that is the final and ultimate manifestation or representation of this evil one, will rise up out of the sea and he will set himself up in government in some form of physical rule over the nations of the world. And different kings and presidents and rulers will all join together as one under him. That's Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13. In other words, his goal is to bring nations together as one so that he can then act like God over the world. And at that time, he will demand to be worshipped. Revelation 13, verse 12. And at that time, he will wage an all-out war against the church. Now we know that in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ returns and destroys him in the lake of fire along with all of his demons. But what does Revelation say about that picture, about that reality of there are many antichrists that have gone into the world, but this final manifestation of the evil one who is a globalist? What does it say? This is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus Christ. And so how are we to respond to these things? How are we to respond to all that is taking place, to what the Lord has revealed to be true? My final point this morning: we must understand and we must live in the light of the truth that, contrary to what the Pope says, contrary to what the Archbishop of Canterbury says, contrary to what many misguided evangelicals say, what is being described as climate justice is not the gospel. And it is not the mission of the church of Jesus Christ. It is extremely important that Christians, and particularly ministers and elders and those who would take up a position of leadership in a denomination, that we are not so arrogant as to tamper with God's definitive declaration as to what the gospel is and what the mission of the church is. One of the primary marks of a false teacher is that they come with a different message to the one that was proclaimed by Christ and his apostles. The Apostle John says, "Do not even welcome such a person into your home." Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship that is from God by faith." There is no such thing as the green gospel. The gospel is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. And the mission of the church is to declare, it is to herald, it is to proclaim that message, making disciples of Christ and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded us. Being a good steward of what he has given, whether it's our bodies, our money, our families, our time, the world around us, all of that is a fruit of righteousness. But it is not the gospel, and it is not the mission of the church, and we must not confuse the two. Why is that so important? Well, it's important because the reality is that we do live in a state of emergency. But it's not a climate emergency. The real emergency is that the wrath of God is coming upon the ungodly. The wrath and the judgment of God is coming upon those who reject the message and the lordship of Jesus Christ. The real emergency is not the fire that burns temporarily upon the earth. The real emergency is the fire that burns eternally in hell. That is the emergency that we are called as Christians to do something about. That is the emergency that we are to have at the very forefront of our minds and on the tip of our tongues as we interact with men and women in this godless age. Jude verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. So I say to you this morning, I say to any, all who would ever hear these words, who may be strangers to Christ, who may be outside of his kingdom, turn to Christ while you still have the chance. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is still near. Avoid the fire and the wrath which is to come upon this earth. And to those who have already done so, let us keep our eyes upon him. Let us focus unswervingly on the work which he has authorized, which he has commissioned, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. May it be so. Let us pray together. Our Father and our great God in heaven, we thank you that you are sovereign over the heavens and the earth. And we thank you that you have made everything beautiful in its time. We thank you for the meticulous way in which you govern and uphold the universe. Thank you for your provision of so many natural resources in this world. Things that have been provided for our benefit, and such that even those in the most poverty-stricken countries can keep warm and stay alive. Thank you for your provision of materials which have enabled humanity to thrive and to flourish for thousands of years. Thank you for the great privilege that you give to us as human beings to have dominion over the earth and to subdue the earth, to use and to cultivate what you have given for the ongoing good of humanity, and that your purposes in redemption might be fulfilled. We pray, our Father, that you would bring unregenerate, hypocritical people to repentance and to faith. We pray that those who claim to be wise, but who are, according to your word, in fact fools, that they would be brought to fear you. We pray, O Lord, that those who profess faith in Christ, and yet who would send out mixed messages in these days, we pray, O Lord, that you would grant them clarity, that they would be convicted of your truth or silenced. We pray that you would impress upon your church throughout the earth the seriousness of the true emergency, the day of judgment which is to come. We pray, O Lord, that your bride would be a pillar and a bulwark of the truth, that she would faithfully and unswervingly herald the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. We thank you that it is. Lord, help us in our daily lives to be more effective and faithful to your calling, to the commission which you have given to us. Lord, we think of Jesus's many ways, his parting words. All authority has been given to me. Make disciples. Preach the gospel to all the world. Lord, help us, we pray. Forgive your church. Forgive, grant the grace of repentance, that we might fear you, that we might be very serious and sober-minded in the light of all that you have revealed, that we might see things as they are. We might not be naive or docile in regard to the rampant wickedness which is so pervasive in these days. We pray, our Father in heaven, at this time for those who are unwell. We remember especially Adrian and Billy and Donald. Our Father, we remember those who have loved ones who have been recently diagnosed with terminal illness. We ask, O Lord, that you would draw near to each one, that you would intervene in their circumstances. We pray that you would restore the sick. We pray that you would grant strong faith in times of physical frailty and weakness. We pray, O Lord our God, for political leaders throughout the world, for those in high office, those who hold positions of great influence and power. We pray, O Lord our God, that you would come upon them in power, that they would lead according to that which is righteous, that they would lead and make decisions according to true justice, not according to greed or according to Satan's schemes. We pray, O Lord, that you would have mercy in these days. We pray that you would turn back the tide of ungodliness and unbelief and all of the plans to turn upside down your order and your word and your glorious truth. We pray, O Lord, that if times are to become worse, that you would grant the courage and the faithfulness and the discernment and the zeal to your saints, that after all things, we might stand. And so bless your people this day. Bless your word to your church here and throughout the earth, for we ask all of these things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.